You can get your Bibles ready. I won't have you turn to our passage yet, but we're going to look at a psalm. Today, the title of the message or the sermon is Finding Help When Losing Hope. We're going to look at a psalm today, and we're going to go through the entire psalm, and it's not the longest psalm in the scriptures, so you can breathe easy and rest assured. But we're going to look at a psalm, and I say it has become pretty much of a devotion as I was studying it, dissecting it, understanding the psalmist's heart, trying to grasp his understanding and where he was, where he is, and what he's thinking, what he's feeling. It became more of a devotion, and like a way to equip myself, and I hope that it equips us, all of us, in order to hang in there. As we see, the psalm is dealing with some specific trials. But for us to be able to endure trials, to know how to hang tough, to know how to avoid the feeling or that overwhelming feeling, or to even to give up, to throw in the towel. Because we need to understand the need for help. We constantly need help. In fact, from the day we were born, we've needed help. We needed to be fed. Diapers changed. We needed the attention or the affection of the parents, the caretakers. We needed some, perhaps, correction to be taught, to learn from day one. And then as life goes on and continues, well, we need to continue to have more communication so that we could learn. Help us to grow. Help us to be the people we need to be to glorify the Lord. We need to continue to have more affection and maybe in some cases, more correction as you grow up to keep us in line and to keep us on the right path. We need encouragement. We constantly need help since we've been born. And even to today, we still need help. And if we think differently, then you're probably already on a path towards danger. If you feel as though I don't need as much help anymore. But life can become very overwhelming. We can deal with trials that we don't know how to deal with, as the psalmist is dealing with some of the things that we'll talk about. Along the way, we make mistakes, and then we can become extremely discouraged. We can feel like giving up, or we can give up, or we can simply become complacent in our walk. So it's a dangerous thing when we look at the fact that we need help and that we are actually reaching out for help. Throughout the Bible, we see people reaching out for help. We see people in the Bible being helped by other people. We see people in the Bible being helped by angels. We see people being helped by the Lord himself. And so he is our help. In fact, turn to this scripture, Psalm 46, verse 1. I believe the scriptures will be on the wall behind me for you, make it a little easier for you today. But we can see that Moses needed help. We can see that Joseph needed help. Paul and David. And I want to focus on David this morning. But in Psalm 46, 1, this psalm says this. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The word help there is Ezra, and it means an assistant, a supporter. So the Lord is our assistant. He supports us. He helps us. The two words I want to bring out in this before we get to our passage or the psalm that we're going to study this morning is refuge and strength. He is our refuge. And that word means a fortress. It means protection and trust. So there's a relationship there. He is our protector. We trust his protection. He is a shelter from the storms. And we're going to have lots of storms in life, and we need to know where to run for safety. The word strength has to do with power and security. And that's something that we receive when we have a relationship with the Lord. And I'll tell you, we're going to need help throughout our lives. And so if we tune into this, I think it'll be very helpful because it's really practical, this psalm. And let's understand something as well. There is nothing wrong with calling out for help. There is nothing wrong with calling out for help. The other, 3 weeks ago, Pastor Joe had mentioned something about he's not a guy who doesn't mind stopping and asking for directions. He'll just ask, you know, how do we get there? I'm not. I don't like to ask for directions. I like to try and figure it out myself. And then it drives Carol crazy. Drives, no pun intended. But in this world, being a person or having the need and saying, hey, listen, I need help, man. I'm always constantly calling out for help. In this world, it's a picture of inferiority. It gives the impression of weakness. And the thought of being someone who needs help constantly goes against our flesh, our pride, and can hinder us in calling out to the Lord for help. So we can't be embarrassed. We can't be worried that we're a person or a people that need help. I mean, think of this. Maybe your spouse sees in the house a large spider. I mean, just a large, ugly spider. Or maybe a small little spider. Depends on your spouse. And they start to scream out, and they're not afraid, and they're going to say, honey, help me, help me. This big, giant spider is going to eat me alive. I'm scared, or what have you. And then your wife comes over and kills the spider. So, you know, sometimes we just have to say, look, I need help, honey, help. And, you know, other times we need help. When are other times that we need help? On the job. We constantly need help on the job. You may be employed and you're learning the job. And if you don't ask questions, you probably won't have that job for long. Unless you ask, is this correct? I'm not exactly sure how to produce this kind of a report. How is this? And you check your work and what have you. We ask, how do we complete tasks? Maybe home repairs or car repairs. You may not know how to fix your car. You may not even know how to change the oil. Or you just rather not get dirty. So you call out for help. You take your car to a mechanic. Or you have somebody come in and do some work on your home because maybe you can do it, but you really need help, the right kind of help, and you ask for it. So at some point, we have no problem getting help, right? It should be that way in our lives with the Lord. Two verses I want to bring to your attention, and then we'll jump into our passage. It's Psalm 18, verse 6. It says this. The psalmist writes, In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. In my distress, in my trouble, that word means. Distress means trouble. It means to be in a tight spot. So the psalmist finds himself, when I'm in a tight spot, I called upon the Lord. There's no shame in that. It brings glory to the Lord. And it'll rescue you as well, depending on your situation. Psalm 18, verse 17 says, He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. The psalmist is admitting, my enemy is strong. He was too strong for me. There are trials, there are things in our lives that we have to admit, listen, I can't handle this alone. I need help. The enemy is just overwhelming me. He is too strong. The word strong there means to be bolder. He is bolder than me. He is dominating me. And there's no shame in that when we recognize that, you know, the enemy is stronger. You know, speaking of strength and all, my son, my little guy, he's been hitting the weights lately. And he's been doing it pretty consistently. And I tell him, look, Johnny, keep it up, man, and one day you'll be as strong as me. But actually, the truth is, along the context of this message, I no longer accept his challenges for a wrestling match. I'll just leave it at that. You guys can figure out the rest. But, you know, I'm not afraid to ask for help. I'll admit it because I know I need help. We should all know that we need help. I know for a fact that I need help. In fact, my wife Carol is always telling me, Steve, you need help. No, actually what she says is, Steve, you need to seek some professional help. No. So anyway, this Tuesday is my first appointment. I'm joking. Last week was my first appointment. This Tuesday is a follow-up. Okay, I'm joking. Jokes all aside. Psalm 42. Turn to Psalm 42. Beautiful psalm. A very important psalm for us. Now, here's some things about Psalm 42. Is the author is not completely, absolutely known for sure. Not exactly known. But it's most probably David. It's most probably King David during the period of his son Absalom's rebellion. When this took place, David was driven from the sanctuary. So here we have David being driven from the sanctuary because of his son, and he's run off into exile. That's what we're dealing with in this psalm. And while he's there, he's being oppressed by his enemies. So he's not away on a vacation. He's not taking time off. He's on the run and put in exile. with a broken heart, driven away from the sanctuary, with rumors floating around that God has forsaken David. So now this is David's heart set. And as we look at this beautiful psalm, a psalm that we need to get, and I believe own, because we've probably already owned it when we see what his heart is pouring out. We see David, he just vacillates between doubt and faith, despair and hope, pessimism and optimism, his circumstances, and then God. And we see him going back and forth, and he pours out his heart in this psalm, and it's beautiful, and I think we will learn a lot. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. It reads like this: "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come home and appear before God?" This is a beautiful passage. This is a beautiful two verses. The first verse, "As the deer pants for the water brook," we get the image of a deer out in the wilderness and finally coming across a fresh water brook, and it can quench its thirst. The beauty in that picture alone. And then he says, "My soul pants for you, O God. I need to be quenched by you. I need you." He says, "My soul." Now he's talking about something deep, and he's crying out that my soul thirsts for God, the living God. Not a false God, but the living and true God. "When shall I come and appear before God? When can I come back with you? When can I return?" The word pants is halag, and it means to long for. He's longing for the Lord. And the question that it had me ask immediately is, do I long for God? Do I, as the deer pants for the water brooks, does my soul pant for the Lord? And this is where immediately it became a devotion for me. Do I long for God? Long to be at church? Long to be in prayer? Long to bring my requests before him? You know, it's easy to long for other things, such as, let's say, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, because you just want to see them again. Maybe you haven't spoken to them or seen them in, 6 hours, and you just long for them. It's easy for that to take place because it's fun. You want to hang out and what have you. Or a vacation. We think of a vacation. We're working hard all year. We've saved up our 2 weeks. Maybe you got three, maybe more. And you're holding on to them, and you're waiting, and you're longing for the time to just be on the beach, be in the hills, wherever it is that you vacation. Or do we thirst for God? It's easy to thirst for a glass of water, nice cool water, or a fresh squeezed fruit juice. When we long for these things, we know how it's going to fulfill us and satisfy us. Do I, and beginning with me, every message I preach begins with me. The question was, do I long for God? Jesus said something in Matthew 5, verse 6. He says in Matthew 5, verse 6, in the Beatitudes, he says something very beautiful and very deep. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." They will be filled. They will be full for someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. But see, the issue here is, we can find ourselves crying out to God, questioning our trials, being frustrated. We could find ourselves with an unsettled spirit, much like what we're going to see in this psalm, feeling hopeless and helpless. And sometimes that's because of a bad spiritual diet, that we become this way because we're not feeding on the Word of God, and we don't have, as a result, a longing for His Word. Just like when our bodies have a vitamin deficiency, we're lethargic, we don't feel right, we're not on our game, our mind isn't sharp or what have you, because we're lacking something. And we can lack this longing for God if we don't have a good spiritual diet. Without word, without fellowship, without prayer, much like what's happening with David, as we'll see. He's driven from the sanctuary. and he's away from everyone. But you see, when we have a longing for God, or when I should say when we have a bad spiritual diet, or we're not receiving the word, what it should be doing is creating a spiritual hunger. That's what it should be doing. If it's not creating a spiritual hunger, something's wrong. If it is creating a spiritual hunger, then something's right. It should be your desiring God. Let's look at verse 3 of Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 3, he writes, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" So here he's saying, my tears have been my food all day and night. He is miserable day and night. It's key, those two things. Day and night, he's not getting any rest. They say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" People are mocking him because he ran. People are saying that God has forsaken David. And you know what? People will mock us. And we have to be prepared for that, much like David in this psalm. We have to be prepared that when people see us suffering, when people see, the world sees the Christian suffering, yet they are a person of prayer, yet they still believe in God, yet they are still holding on to hope and waiting on the Lord, they will mock us. They will roll their eyes and they won't understand of who our help is. They don't understand who our refuge is, and that's okay. But we can't listen to it. We can't let it dictate our hearts or how we trust in the Lord, because it can affect us. Isaiah 43, verse 2. You can turn there, or you probably see it on the wall. It says this: "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." Now, just as a side note, this is very similar to the passage in Jeremiah 29:11. God has plans for you that when you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him and what have you. It's very similar because, like that other verse, Isaiah here is about 100 or so years before Judah goes into captivity. It speaks of God's preservation during this captivity that's about to happen. It speaks of God restoring the nation after the captivity is over. It really teaches us of God's unfailing love, just like Jeremiah 29. The context is you are going to deal with something as a result of rebellion, of sin, and you're going to go through captivity. But I'm going to be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. You're going into captivity. You're going to deal with the consequences, but I'm with you. And I have plans for you, with the condition that when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. If you stay true, I haven't abandoned you. I'm with you through these times. I will be with you through these times. So it's a beautiful passage, because it helps us to know, and helps for in Psalm 42 for us to understand that, listen, if you are overwhelmed by a trial, whether it's your own doing and now you're dealing with the consequences, or it's just part of this thing, life, and you're dealing with something, God is with us through this, and he'll be with us even through the tough times. Note this: waters and rivers. There will be waters and rivers for us to pass that we will need to go through. As we go through life, you might go through, let's say you're on a hike and you're going, and then there's this river, a mighty river. And now the doubts, you look for the bridge. You look for somehow to get around it. But you might just very well have to go through it. And that can be intimidating. There will be fires that we will have to endure. And we have to realize a couple of things here. Waters, rivers to pass, there's fires. You will not be scorched or burned. We are going to get wet in life. You're going to have to cross certain rivers. You're going to have to deal with them, and you're going to feel the heat of these fires in your life. But we can't let it dictate our emotions, ultimately our heart and our loyalty to the Lord. Now, whether you're dealing with tough situations or a trial because of consequences, because of sin, or maybe not. Maybe it's just because, like I said, this thing called life that we're having to deal with. There's key in this passage are these words. When you pass through the waters, that word pass is abar, and it means to cross over, to pass through. You're going to have to go through them. You're not going to go around them. And maybe the Lord will provide a bridge now and then or a different passage. But we're going to go through these things. It says it will not overflow you. They will not overflow you. In other words, shatav means you will not be swept away. You will not be engulfed. You will get across. It says that we won't be scorched or burned. Those words have to do with being consumed and ultimately destroyed and wiped out. That's God's promise. When we have God as our help, He will see us through these things. He will get us through these difficult times. You know, I was sharing, I think, this verse with the man recently, and I was talking. The image I get when I look at this is, have you ever seen the old westerns, and they're traveling, and then they get to a river, and it's a pretty deep, mighty river, and they're on their horses, and they cross, and you think, and then the horse just goes lower and lower and lower, and you think there's no way they're getting across it, to the point where the horse's little head, maybe, well, big head, is kind of above water, and eventually you think it's just going to drop, and they get through. That's kind of the picture I get of how we might go through life sometimes, where you're barely keeping your head above the water and you're just treading through, but trusting God that He'll get you across, that you won't be consumed. Isaiah 43 verse 16, as you go down in this passage, it says, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. You see, God is faithful. We need to know that He provides, and we need to know that we need to remain faithful to Him. Look at Psalm 42 again, verse 4. Verse 4 says, these things I remember. So now remember, here's David. He's been run off. He's in exile, and this is his heart. So read these. Try to see the circumstances of David as you read these. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. He is pouring out his soul within him. David is at his end. He says, these things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. What's happening here is David is just imagine yourself, man. You're in a place where, man, I remember these things. I mean, I am just so empty, alone. I can't do the things I used to do. I mean, I remember, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession. That's like saying, man, I remember when things were good. I remember going to church and everybody was there and warm and love, and we get hugs and we would just talk. I was fired up about God. I would worship Him. I would lead worship. I'd lead everybody in. Maybe I was an usher. I was praising the Lord, but now I am overwhelmed. I used to do these things, and I don't do them anymore. I can't do them anymore. The psalmist, David, can't do them anymore. We have to remember that, yes, he's in exile. He can't go to the house of God. He can't be with everyone. Now imagine for us not being able to attend church for whatever reason. Maybe you just can't because, well, the weather, or you're ill, or you're away on work, or whatever it might be. But imagine you're not able to attend church and be part of this. So my question is this. When we miss church for whatever reason, when we miss church, do we miss church? When we have to miss church, do we miss it in our heart? Like you feel something's missing. You know, for I think many of us, if not all, when you're sick, you can't make it to church, something comes up and you didn't get to go on a Sunday or a Wednesday or maybe both, it feels like it's been forever since you've been at church. That whole week can be taxing when you skip one Sunday. Now, I'm not trying to be religious and legalistic and saying church every Sunday and whatever, but hey, it's the Lord's day when we come to worship Him and to be with one another, exercise our gifts. But when we miss it, it should create a longing. If missing church doesn't create a longing, something is wrong. because it's not really that good. It's not that fun. You don't really maybe know God, or he's not speaking to you, or you're not speaking to him, whatever it might be. So here, David, he's pouring on his heart, man, for I used to go along. I used to lead these people. I used to be with them. But we need to hang in there. We need to remain tough, because we may be going through a trial where things aren't the same anymore. My marriage isn't the same. My relationship with my employer is not the same. Or I don't have an employer anymore. Or I've been wronged by these people. Or I'm just going through this sort of overly stressed situation at work, and I just can't find my joy. We need to hang tough. Much like David, who's remembering these things that I used to do, he is on a spiritual roller coaster, David, in Psalm 42. James 1:12 is a beautiful promise that I'll share with you. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life and the Lord which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, these words here, preserves, it means to remain or to not recede, to endure, to bear bravely. We need to be courageous people for the Lord, to not allow people mocking us, to not allow our circumstances to change our heart towards God. For once he has been approved, or dokimos, once we have been pleasing to the Lord, as we are acceptable to the Lord, when we hang in there, and we will receive the crown of life, the Bible says. Now that's easier said than done. Many of you might even be saying now. It's easy, and I love the promise, but it's easier said than done. And you know what? Sometimes it is. Because look at verse 5 of Psalm 42. It can become very difficult. You can feel guilty perhaps of how the depths that you've become or you've got in your heart towards God, towards your circumstances. But when we're overwhelmed, our hearts begin to crumble. Our faith can be hindered because we feel like things are falling apart because they're not the way they used to be. And I don't know how I'm going to survive, and I don't want to continue like this. Psalm 42 verse 5 says this, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" And we'll stop there. Those two questions. The psalmist is saying, "Why are you despair, O my soul?" He's saying, "Why am I like this? Why am I feeling like this? Why have you, my soul, become so disturbed within me? Why am I going through this? Why can't I get out of this funk?" We know why the psalmist isn't able to, because he's been driven away from what he's known and what he loves. And when we're driven away, if you will, or separated because of trials and we're overwhelmed, we can get to this point. The word despair is shaha, and it means to be reduced, weakened, humbled. "Why are you weakened and humbled and reduced, O soul?" is what he's saying. And maybe many of us have asked that. "Lord, why is my soul feeling so weakened right now? I feel vulnerable." He goes on to say, "Why have you become disturbed within me?" Disturbed, that word in the original language is hama. And it means, look at this, it means to murmur, to growl, to mourn, to have rage, to cry aloud. So here the psalmist is, this is a serious question that we may have asked ourselves, "Lord, why?" And you're grumbling and you're murmuring, as if you're mourning, you're troubled. "My soul is so enraged right now. Why do I feel like this? I don't want to feel that way." And usually that's the response. We're saying, "Why do I feel this way? I don't want to feel this way, but I can't get out of it." And look at what goes on here in verse 5. "Why? My soul's disturbed. Why is it in despair within me?" And he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." You see, what happens here is he catches himself. The psalmist catches himself. He says, "Why am I feeling like this? Why am I so reduced and weakened? Why am I murmuring, soul? Why are we like this? Hope in God." He reminds himself. He commands himself. He says, wait a minute, hold on. We can look at this one verse and realize what's going on in his heart. I don't want to feel like this. Why am I feeling like this? Trust the Lord. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. You see, we have to watch out for something when we are overwhelmed, when we're disturbed or in despair. We have to watch out that we don't begin to resort to sending out invites, making out phone calls and texts and inviting everybody to your party, your pity party, and asking everybody, hey, this and woe is me and woe is me. I have a paper cut. Now, a paper cut can sting. And if you've never had one, yeah, you're going to probably have a little pity party there for a while because they're just annoying. But what a paper cut to this person might be nothing to this person. So understand, when I say that, is that we have to guard ourselves that whether the little paper cut, which is maybe major in your life, and it can be, that we don't fall into a little self-pity party where we not only damage our own joy, our relationship with the Lord, but those around us. Because now you're constantly down and you're not snapping out of it. And that's why we need help. That's why we need the help of his presence. We need the Lord. And David catches himself. And this is powerful right here in verse 5. Because he is, I long for you, Lord. People are rumors about me. I am in despair. I am disturbed. I am frustrated. But I will hope in God. That roller coaster just went down, and he's right up, writing on the top right here in this verse. You know, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, like verse 7 through 9, Paul is writing something to the church of Corinth. And he's speaking about the minister of God and the things that they're going through, that they've gone through. And it's great for the minister to read these because, hey, you're going to go through these. But even in a broader sense, we're all going to go through these. And so something stands out about this passage to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, is Paul describes something for us. He gives us a behind-the-scenes look at trials. He gives us a behind-the-scenes look at, hey, when you're going through these things, here's some perspective. And and what I gather from this, there's many lessons you can gather from this. One of the last, I guess, things that crossed my mind or lesson that I learned is Paul is kind of saying, look, man, it's bad, okay? It is bad, but it can always be worse. He says in verse 7, but we have this treasure. Okay, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He gives this list of things that what we're going through, but hey, but we're not this. And I know we're this, but it's not this. So he's saying, look, man, it's bad, but it could be worse. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Afflicted means to be pressed. Hey, we're pressed. We're confined in this little spot is what it means. Being just pressed into this little compartment. But you know what? We're not crushed. And then he goes on to say, we're perplexed, but not despairing. Perplexed means to be in doubt. To, in the Greek, not know which way to turn. I don't know what my next move should be. I have no clue. But he says, but we're not utterly at a loss. We're not utterly destitute of measures or resources. That's what the Greek word means for despairing. So listen, yes, you may not know what to do next, but listen, you're not out of resources because of God. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted means to run in the Greek, to run or flee, to be put to flight, to flee away, driven away, much like David here. And with Paul, formerly Saul, was being pursued, if you will. He was like hunted like a wild animal. Listen, we're being driven away, but you know what? We're not totally abandoned and we're not utterly forsaken. And the last one where he says, we're struck down but not destroyed. It means to be struck down means we've been thrown to the ground, sure. But we're not destroyed. We're not ruined. We're not to be lost. It's much like the boxer. The boxer can get knocked down, but not knocked out. He's still in the fight. You see, Paul is giving us the picture that, listen, it can be bad. And you may want to stay down for the 10 count. If you need to, take an 8 count. But you're still in the fight. And so we see in verse 5 with David, he sees that, man, he is disturbed and in despair. But he reminds himself. He catches himself. And so many times we need to catch ourselves. We need to remind ourselves who God is and that he is our help. The verse 46, what was it? Psalm 46, 1. He is a very present help. He is there always. He's always available. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 42. Verse 6 of Psalm 42. He writes, "Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me." Now here's a fix. Here's a solution to our problem. When we go through trials and we're at this point where David was just in that spiral of his soul being overwhelmed. In verse 6 he says, Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, and before we get there, despair again, oh my God, my soul is weakened. I have been reduced. I am feeling humble. There's that word shaha. Oh my God, my soul is reduced. Lord, I am weakened within me. I am bowed down within me. Therefore, as a result of this ugliness and being on the ground and struck down, if you will, realizing I'm still in a fight, he says, because of that, therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from the Mount Mizar. So he's in despair, but he says, therefore, I will remember. You see, when we are in despair from whether consequences from our own sin or just things in life that are getting us down, we have to realize that we need to do like David. We need to focus on the precious memories, if you will. Focus on what is good. Put our minds and our hearts back on what is right. God, his blessings. Maybe how things used to be. And then much like the promise in Isaiah and Jeremiah 29, how things can be once I get through this trial. When we continually seek him with all our heart. In Philippians 4:6, which you can turn there if you like, or it'll be on the wall. You see, here David is having an automatic reaction. You know what a knee-jerk reaction is? A knee-jerk reaction to anything is sometimes just like that, literally a knee-jerk reaction. It's impulsive. It's usually without much thought. It's usually of the flesh, if you will. When someone says something and your knee-jerk reaction is like, well, I shouldn't have responded that way. Maybe I should have thought it out better. But here we're seeing him pouring out his soul. He is hurting. And then I think what he has is a heart-jerk reaction where he's put thought into it. Why am I feeling like this, Lord? He's not just saying, you know what, I feel this way and whatever, and just sitting there. He's saying, why is this happening? And then he gets full circle, corrects himself, finds himself, or reminds and commands himself to remember God. And he has a heart-jerk reaction, if you will, and that's with thought. That is of the spirit as opposed to the flesh, because he's looking for his way out. So while in despair, likewise, we need to focus on the things that are good. And that scripture there, if you've probably already read through it, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he's saying to be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when we're going through all these anxious times or hurtful times, and the world is mocking us because we're still hoping on God, we're still waiting on him, we're still people of faith, we still pray, and they're mocking us, you know what? We end up with this peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, and the world is at awe. So he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellent and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So David is practicing this. He's dwelling on these things. I used to do this. And then he's saying, therefore, I will remember. You know what? This is bad. Therefore, it's so bad, I'm going to remember you. Dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So when we're all alone, when we feel like we're in exile, when we feel like we've been driven away from everything that's good because everything just got bad, that we can realize if we dwell on these things and practice, the God of peace, we will be with you wherever you are, wherever you feel like you've been exiled to, wherever you are in the circumstances that are absolutely horrible from what they were a week ago or a year ago. God will be with us. The word dwell is logizomai, and it means to compute, to calculate. So if someone says, you know what, man, I know you're going through these things, these temptations, these things, you're really upset about what was done to you and on, listen, you need to, look, listen, Philippians 4, 6-9, brother, let me read it to you. And when you tell them, also tell them this, so listen, just don't think about these things, compute them, calculate them, remember them. I mean, play them out in your mind and how the Lord rescued you from certain things and what have you. And it says to practice, or prosol is the Greek word. It means to exercise, to commit to these things. In other words, do them. We could be told, hey, listen, when things get tough, put your mind on the things of God. Okay, I'll put my mind on the things of God, but I mean dwell on them and do them. Don't just open your Bible and say, okay, maybe I'll feel good after I read this chapter because my brother told me to read it. It's like read and then go out and do and love and care, feed the poor, call a brother, do something, or a sister, and do something for the Lord. So when we go through tough times, here's the thing. Remember the victories. Remember the victories that God has given you, or maybe your loved ones. And you will realize that as you're putting your heart on the Lord, and on maybe the victories that he had in your life, or the victories that he's had in different lives, you will realize how this pressure and this overwhelming soul will be reduced because your heart is where it needs to be. I don't know if anyone keeps prayer journals. When they ask, hey, pray for me, pray for this brother, this sister, and whether you keep them and you write them down, or maybe your own prayer requests about your family, your children, and how you want things to change in somebody's life and how they're ill, and you do that. And then maybe at the end of the year, you review that. And if you've ever had a prayer journal, and then at the end of the year and review it, it blows you away. When you see that as you've updated them on how God was victorious here, how maybe this one's still going, but this there was a victory here. And as you read these things, it just refreshes our hearts, our souls, in what God is doing and what he did all year. Because we remember the highlights. But when we open up that book of what the Lord has done this year, it just satisfies the soul. Psalm 118, verses 5-7 says this. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. Now, there's a lot there in that verse, but I'll share this with you. It says, when I'm in distress, he says, when I'm in distress, I called upon the Lord, and he put me in a large place, merhav. Merhav means he put me in a broad, roomy, wide place with wide expanses. Remember Paul was saying, hey, when we're being afflicted or we're being pressed, confined, because we feel like the walls and life is just caving in on us, and we don't have any room anymore, and we're just getting frustrated. We don't know what to do because we feel like we're going to get crushed. And what happens here is the Lord says, he set me on a large place. He gives us breathing room. He allows us to just lay out and relax, and he brings us peace that way. Because before, your world was caving in. But here we see that he put us in a large place. And the last part of that verse, therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It's not as though I'm look with satisfaction and rejoice in them being punished or anything like that. What it's referring to there, just for the record, if you're taking note and it caught your mind, it says that, you know, he'll be our help, he'll support us, he'll protect us. And the look of satisfaction there is talking about that how he will perceive his situation with satisfaction, of how the enemies are not having victory over him. So he's not rejoicing in the pain or suffering of others. It's looking at, you know, I will be with satisfaction how they are not affecting me, destroying me, because you are my help and you're dealing with it. So it's the beautiful part in verse 6 is it says, the Lord is for me. The Lord is for us. Romans 8:31 says, "For if God is for us, who can be against us?" You see, when we turn to God as our help, we're turning to the answer to our problems, or at least to the relief at the time, perhaps. 1 John 4:4 refers to us as overcomers. It says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." There's victory and help to be had in the Lord. And we need his help. You might need the help of a brother or sister within these walls. Someone that can help you through things. You know, I've always said that there's two situations in my life that if I ever got in either one of these, I'd want a specific person with me to help me. And that's Pastor Joe. Yeah. And the reason being, here are the two things. If I was ever to get caught in a serious, deep Bible doctrinal debate, I want my brother Joe with me. The other one is if I ever got into a back alley fight, I want Joe with me. You see how big that guy is? He is strong and fast. Because as he's doing that and I'm running, we can, you know. So, but I'm not kidding either about the other things. I mean, yeah, actually both. I'm not kidding about either one. But I would want my brother with me for those reasons, because of scripture knowledge. Lessons I can learn from his lessons that he's learned in his life. And probably how to not have a fight in the alley and maybe scare them away and do it the right way. But we need help from the Lord. The Lord is the one that we should be calling about first and foremost. The Lord Jesus Christ. Asking for help. He is an ever-present help. He's right there with us. He's just, it's as if he's like, I'm going through terrible times and I'm just in this roller coaster. I'm the worst place and I don't know where to turn. And the Lord is just right here saying, you know, when you're ready, just ask and I'll help you. I'm waiting. Look at verse 7. Psalm 42, verse 7. It says, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. So, he says, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. So what's happening is we see David becoming, well, overwhelmed. It's almost as it appears as though he's describing a drowning, as if he is drowning at this point. You see, David. Now, listen, let me say this about Psalm 42. Number one, not to be ashamed of asking for help. And not to be ashamed if you've found or you're finding yourself on a spiritual roller coaster. Because we see David and he loves the Lord. He's been driven because of the circumstances away and whatever it is that in our lives that keeps us from God or has caused us to be heartbroken. We can feel this way. And it's not to, I'm not speaking this to anyone's shame. I'm speaking this to the Lord's glory, that when we get to these conditions or these positions in our lives, that we respond this way, because then God is more glorified in our lives. So experiencing sometimes tough times causes some great times and a strengthening of your relationship. So here David is saying, basically, we see him overwhelmed again. He is overwhelmed and he seems to be describing a sense of drowning. And I don't know, has anyone ever almost drowned? Anybody in the room? I've heard from a couple of people, and none of the two that raised their hands, explain to me how they thought they were done. They were down, I think it was both surfing situations, at the bottom of and not feeling a bottom, and just constantly tumbling, and how horrific it was, and how it was my end. And, you know, I don't care for the beach. As a kid, when we would go to the beach and I would go too deep and then I would not be able to feel the bottom anymore and I would go down, I would freak out. And I don't know what I would walk into, but it felt as though it would just drop off from the bottom. And I didn't take a deep breath and I would fear for my life. Little guy. And I guess that's what ruined the beach for me. But it's an ugly feeling to think, oh my goodness, I'm done. This is it. I am about to die, and it's about to end right now. David seems to be describing this as if he is drowning. Imagine that helpless, that feeling of helplessness. And for those of you that have experienced it, the feeling that this is over, it's just not going to help. And I'm not getting out of this. Now, we might be in trials right now, and you might feel like, I'm not getting out of this. This is just my life. So I'm going to live like this, miserable. And I'll be miserable to everyone else, because after all, I'm miserable. As opposed to saying that God is our help. He is present. And he can restore and renew me as I get through this and as I go through this. The Lord, he is faithful. And he helps us at our weakest moments. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 42. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. You see, here, the Lord supernaturally, he is convinced, he is sensing the Lord just instead of him thinking and doing all these things and putting his heart set in the right place, the Lord here, it says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He is acknowledging that the Lord will console me. He will give me that peace of God. He will give me that peace that surpasses all understanding because it's a supernatural thing. And he understands that God will command it. God will just make it happen. I can't stir it up in myself. I can't go and I don't know, watch a TV program or have someone tell me jokes and I'll feel all better. We're talking about something supernatural. That the God, the creator of the universe, will come through for us. And he's waiting for us to ask us to do that. He's saying, just ask me. Think of you, many of you have children. You see your children and you might be teaching them something and they're not doing it right or what have you and you wish they would ask you. And you're waiting and you're like, look, I hope he or she asks me. I think I know what I can do to help them. Or when they're sick and you just want to take care of them. It's like the Lord is looking at us and saying, listen, just ask me. I want to help you. I want to see your heart towards me is what the Lord is saying. The Lord wants us to be dependent on him so that he can bless us, just like us parents. We want to bless our children and how sweet it is when we see them turn to us in a time of need. He says, so the Lord, he knows that the Lord will console him. The Lord always comes through. In Psalm 31, 23, it says, the Lord preserves the faithful. In Psalm 106, verse 6, it says, My eyes shall be on the faithful. My eyes shall be on the faithful. It's like he's watching us. Ready for help? Oh, no, not yet? Okay. Oh, well, you're going to go through that trial first? Okay, hurry up. Maybe that one will cause you to call upon me. So here, David, is when we see, you know, have you ever thought, man, if I didn't have the Lord, how would I have ever gone through this or that? Or this. Without the Lord, I know how I would have gone through a lot of things in my life, and it would have been horrible, depressing without God. There's a scripture, Psalm 34, verse 17, says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Beautiful words in this are delivers means that he will take it away. He will rescue us. He will rescue us from these difficult, horrible times. You ever thought about, man, when I went through that heartbreak or that death of a loved one, I didn't think I'd ever recover. I remember leaning on the Lord and how he rescued me from that. He didn't allow me to go into a depression or the deep part where I started maybe arguing with God or blaming God, because I know him and he delivered me. He rescues me from that. He took it away. The brokenhearted is speaking of people who are wrecked or shattered. Shabar is the word. And when we're feeling wrecked and shattered or broken, he heals us. He is there for us. He's near to us. And it says, again, that he rescues us from these things, from the afflictions of pain and sorrow. So God is faithful. And in Psalm 42, verse 9 and 10, let's follow along with David again as he goes on this spiritual roller coaster. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Forgotten. The word shaka means to ignore or to cease to care. You know, some of us may have gotten to a point where we feel like, you know, I don't think God cares for me anymore. I really think he's forgotten me, or he's ignoring me on this situation. I feel horrible. Where is God? Why have you forgotten me? And in other words, here, what's taking place, I think, is these mockers, these doubters are getting to him. The thought, and he's putting his mind on the wrong thoughts, and they're eating him up to the point of, yeah, God's forsaken you, man. God left David. Well, David wouldn't be there. He'd be more powerful. He'd have victory. Why would he be hiding? Why would he be in exile? And maybe he's thinking, God, why have you forgotten me? Why are you not caring for me anymore? The truth is, we might feel that way, but we're not forgotten. And the Lord is there for us when we call. Let me read a couple of verses for you on this, in case you're taking note of being forgotten, because David is on this spiritual roller coaster. Psalm 54, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He is my helper, Azar, my support, my protector. He is my sustainer. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul, means to lean upon the Lord. He will support us. He will uphold us. We are to lean upon him, and he will be our help when we're leaning and resting upon him. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It says, I will strengthen you. In other words, amatz is the word. The original word is amatz, and it means to be strong. It means to be courageous. I will make you courageous. Remember when the other passage I mentioned, it says, my enemy is too strong for me. They're bolder than me. I'm weaker than them. They're bolder than me. Here he says, I will make you courageous. I will make you bold. We can endure by the Lord's power, if you caught that in that verse. Let's turn to verse 11. Psalm 42, verse 11. And here we go again. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Sound familiar? The ride is continuing. This roller coaster ride is just gone like this. And now it's going down again. And we see David saying it again. Why am I feeling this weakened in my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Why am I frustrated? Why am I angry, if you will? Why am I raging and murmuring? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Again, we see him reminding himself commanding himself, if you will. Again, saying, but wait a minute, what am I thinking? I'm not going to go through this again. I'm not going to stay here. I feel this way, but I'm not going to live there. I feel depressed, but I refuse to live there. I feel angry and frustrated and questioning God, but I refuse to live there. Hope in God, he commands himself. He realizes, you are my help. You are my hope. And we see this. For yet I shall praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The help, the word there is Yeshua. And it means to be, it means deliverance, salvation, to have victory. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. And that's where we get the name for Jesus when we refer to him as Yeshua. We see that he is our deliverer, he brings salvation, and there is victory in Christ. He says, yet I shall yet praise him, the deliverer of my countenance and my God. And that brings us all the way back to wherever we are, whatever it is that we're dealing with, consequences of our own behavior or difficult times in life, things that were brought upon you, none of your doing, not a result of your doing, and we find ourselves hurting and we need help. And the help we need is Yeshua to deliver us ultimately. It's always about Jesus. When you come to church, it's always about Jesus. You see, Christian or not, we can become weak in life and overwhelmed, as I've said. We can become spiritually frustrated and spiritually exhausted because the world itself can just be so taxing on us, on our minds or our bodies, or just our spirit, our countenance. And the result is we can become complacent. We can ignore that there's a God. We can become rebellious towards God. We can become disobedient or simply extremely discouraged to a danger point where we don't bounce back like David did when he comes full circle into who God is. You see, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is our helper. Jesus is the one that will deliver us and bring salvation. And I want to look at some words of Jesus. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. There's a passage here, and Jesus is speaking, and clearly he's speaking about people coming to him for salvation. Because they are going through some difficult things, which I'll explain. In Matthew 11, 28, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the Greek, it's emphatic when he says, I will give you rest. So Jesus is giving us an invitation here. But here's what's important. I will give you rest. He's saying it as in, as opposed to all these other, he's contrasting all these other ways that we try. All these other things that the religious leaders were putting them through and what have you. He says, come to me, because you're weary, you're heavy laden, and you know what? And I will give you real rest. I mean, you want rest? I'll give it to you. None of these things. We see a contrast here, and the contrast we have to read in here, or see this, and see, I guess, when we apply it to our lives, is a contrast against false religions, towards cults, maybe self-help books, motivational speakers, the promise of riches, whatever it might be. We have to realize, look, man, if we want rest, turn to Jesus, because he will give us rest. The rest that we desire, it's a spiritual rest. Not physically, I'm tired and what have you. Spiritually overwhelmed. Who is this Jesus? Or I know Jesus, but I'm feeling like the Psalm 42. I need to bounce back. So that's why he's saying, come to me, man, and I'll give you that rest that you need, that you desire. You maybe not even know that you desire it because you don't know much about the Lord. So Jesus here is saying, come to me, and he's giving an invitation. And this invitation isn't to just come over here and I'll tell you some feel-good stories. He's saying, come here, I'm giving you an invitation to turn from sin, to repent, to follow me. And I'll give you that rest that you're longing for. I'll give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. I'll give you what you need to rest your soul. He says, all of those who are weary and heavy laden. Now, in context, weary and heavy laden. These people were given all these religious rules and regulations from the Pharisees and what have you. And they were trying and they were overwhelmed and trying to do good, cross their T's and dot their I's and do all these things. And it was just overwhelming them spiritually. And he's saying, come to me. Weary, kopiaho, means to be tired, exhausted, and worrisome. Heavy laden, for tizo in the Greek, means to be burdened and weighed down. And so these people in this passage, and not keeping it to these people, but for us, we could feel burdened and weighed down. But what are other things, other than what they were going through in context, what are other things that keep us in this mode where we're heavy laden and weary? Other things that are spiritually exhausting are work, our employment, worldliness, sin, there's guilt, the emptiness of material possessions, and simply not knowing the meaning of life, the truth of life, not knowing Jesus, not knowing the Lord, not having a relationship with Jesus Christ is taxing on us. It's a burden. It makes us weary and heavy laden because we don't know the meaning of life. We don't understand why do I have to go through these things? And sometimes that's why people check out of life and end their lives, because they have no hope. They think there's no hope or help. But Jesus, as we see, is offering an invitation here when you're feeling this weariness and heavy laden. And why do we carry burdens? We still carry burdens. We know what he offers. But still, we go home and we worry about things and we let things overwhelm us. We insist almost on wearing ourselves out by carrying these things. Here's the pattern. We realize or we feel that we're worn out, we're wasted, we're overwhelmed. We feel like we're unable to continue. Then we turn things over to God. Say, Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. I'm going to cast my cares on you because you care for me. And then about a month later, a week later, or maybe the next day, we pick up those burdens again. And there we are spiritually with these burdens on our back. And we have this, what we see in the Greek, an extreme weariness, extreme pressure. And when you're carrying something physically heavy, or even spiritually, it's been said that with every step with heavy burdens, with every step, it reduces our strength and it increases that spiritual burden. We're making it hard on ourselves. It's bad enough we picked it up, but now we got to walk with it. And every step you take is going to tax you and wear you down. And so Jesus continues and he says this in verse 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The gentleman is inviting us to call on him for our help. He is inviting us to be saved, to spend eternity in heaven. He says, take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This yoke is something that was used to attach two animals side by side. And you put each one in there. And you know, if you put one and one was stronger, that stronger animal is going to get the heavy end. He's going to do all the heavy work. You're sort of like along for the ride. He says, my yoke. So take my yoke. He says, when he says that, take my yoke on you. Now we're talking about a yoke. The stronger animal gets the heavy end. When we do that, spiritually speaking, we're joining ourselves to Jesus. We're connecting with Jesus Christ. He is our protector, our helper. He's for us, if you will. And we learn from the ultimate teacher because we're right there with him. If there's something you want to be in life, you're going to start talking to people that are doing that, whatever career it is, so you can learn from them. You're going to want to hang out with them. You're going to want to know the tips and tricks, the things that they won't find in the book because they've learned from experience. Now imagining side by side with Jesus Christ, learning from him. And when we do that, he also makes us fellow workers to work alongside Christ. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, he says, because he takes the heavy end. Think of that. Weary, heavy laden, overwhelmed, worn out. Carrying a heavy load today? Are you desiring help? If that's you today, my prayer is that right now we would take the time to call upon Jesus Christ and accept that invitation to come to him, to put on your end of the yoke, connect with Jesus Christ, and find the strength that you knew that you're not going to find anywhere else, and allow him to help us. Amen? God is faithful. There's no shame in saying, you know what, guys, I'll see you later, but I'm going to take on this yoke with Jesus Christ because I need help, because I know how I'll be better off than not being with my Lord. Amen? If that's you today, I want you to consider Christ. Consider that invitation. Don't reject him. If you don't know Christ today, don't leave here. Don't leave here saying, I rejected that invitation. You may not be yelling that from the rooftops. You might not be saying it, but in your heart, that's what you've said. That's what you're doing when you say, no, you know what? I don't need help right now. I'm good. I'm okay. I don't want to seem so vulnerable. You know what? It's when we know we're vulnerable, when we recognize we're sinners, when we confess our sins and acknowledge what the scripture calls sin, we call sin, we own it, and we turn it over to the Lord, and he forgives us. Amen. So right now, before we pass out communion, I want us to bow our hearts and seek the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, you are so faithful. You are so trustworthy. You are our help. You are the one who invites us to come to you, because we can get caught up in life like Psalm 42. As a psalmist was on this spiritual roller coaster, trying to understand things, but yet recognizing, reminding, and commanding himself that you are his hope, that we will hope in you. Lord, I pray right now, if there's anyone here in this room that has been rejecting you, denying you, avoiding you, I pray, Father, that they would hear the words of Scripture that are just real and alive today. And that's Jesus Christ personally inviting them by name to go unto you, to come to you for deliverance, salvation, for peace. Lord, I pray right now that they would surrender to you, recognize the sin and turn from it, and come running to you, fall before you, and find salvation and deliverance. If there's anyone here, Lord, I pray that they are agreeing and they are accepting you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, for all of us here that have a relationship with you, I pray, Father, that we would not think it a minor thing or consider it an embarrassing thing to need help. Because, Lord, we need help. We need you. You are ever present. And, Lord, we call upon you right now to strengthen us through the things we're going through. We ask that you would deliver us from these things. And if it's something we have to pass, if it's a river that we need to pass in great waters, we know that we will not be overrun. We will not be overwhelmed by them. We know that we will not be overtaken by them. We know that we won't be burned or scorched. We won't be destroyed, in other words, because you are our Savior. Give us the strength we need. Lord, we thank you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.